Before we begin our class tonight, we will, as is our custom, pause a few moments for silent prayer. And you may use this time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for again providing us this opportunity to study your word. The reason we do so is to advance in your plan so that we might become independent in our decision making, drawing from your word in order to move through the hostile environment of the devil's world, making good decisions from a position of biblical truth. Motivate us as we continue that advance this evening, as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, as we concluded on page 166 of document 17, we're about to enter into the study of the doctrine of fellowship. Before doing that, I warned you that this evening, in order to introduce that we would study the book of Philemon, and that we're going to go through a blitzkrieg here. There are six pages in the notes that I have here, and we will go through it verse by verse. There are 25 verses. So I don't know how long it'll take, but we'll do that before we enter into the study of the doctrine of fellowship. Now, Philemon is one page in my Bible. I guess in some Bibles it might take as much as one and a part of another one. But nevertheless, it is very important in the sense that it is associated with the book of Colossians. There were a lot of things going on in Colossae. As far as the church is concerned, as you know, they were involved in a lot of legalism, and that legalism had brought them into some legalistic concepts associated with the Mosaic law and pertinent to the Jewish people, not to heathens, not to the Gentiles or the Goyim, but just to the Jews. The primary membership in these early churches, though, were Jewish. There were some Gentiles that were involved, but these fellows usually ran into trouble depending on whether they were in Colossae or Ephesus or Corinth and these places. They wanted to either pull in their own ideas from heathen concepts or from the Mosaic law. And so Paul and the other writers of Scripture are trying to battle these kinds of things. Philemon, of course, is the fellow that has pretty big spread near the city of Colossae. In fact, the Colossian church meets in his home. And this is an appeal by Paul to Philemon to accept an individual that's coming down from Rome back to Colossae. He used to be a member of his organization, of Philemon's organization, as a slave. And we're going to see in our overview of this book tonight that he stole money, apparently, or something very, very expensive from Philemon. And when he did that, he left Anatolia and went to Rome. Rome is in his first prison incarceration at this time. And Timothy is with him, as well as Epaphras and others. And so he winds up going to Rome, and he's an unbeliever. He's a thief, he's a criminal, and he's an escapee. He has fled the law. And so this is something that happens 2 years later. We open this up with Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, who is the writer of the epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved and fellow worker. Paul refers to himself as a prisoner. That's because he is a prisoner to the Romans. This is one in from which he'll be freed at some point, but presently he is in a Roman prison. These two men must make up their own minds from doctrine in their souls regarding what Paul is going to write. And so he is going to call rank on Philemon or Onesimus. He's not calling rank on them, misstated it. I meant to say he's not calling rank on them. He is going to greet them and discuss about them from the standpoint of being fellow members of the royal family of God. And so Philemon and Onesimus must respond from their souls, not from Paul giving an order which he will not do. They will make independent decisions as members of the royal family of God. So how Paul approaches this to Philemon is what is interesting to us as we go through this. Verse 2 reads, "And also Apphia, our sister," that is Philemon's wife, "and also Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your home." Archippus, by the way, is Philemon and Apphia's son. Apphia is Philemon's wife, and Archippus is Philemon's son. So we move to verse 3. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So that is his introduction. This salutation is used to establish what follows function under the principle of grace, from which emerges soul prosperity. And so Philemon's home is the meeting place for the church at Colossae. And so in verse 4 we read, "I keep thanking my God at all times, at that time making mention of you in my prayers." So this is someone that Paul knows very well. He's been in Colossae, as you know, and he's certainly very familiar with Timothy. And so the people down in Colossae, Paul knows quite well. And he knows this man of Philemon very well. Now, Paul indicates that his fellowship is a source of thanksgiving for him, meaning Philemon, toward this man that he's known for a good long while. And when believers are mature, they have mutual respect for each other and offer consistent prayers for them. I'm sure that as you enter into your prayer time, there's certain individuals you call by name and others that you refer to generally. But when you're very close to people, you certainly pray for them, for their continued positive volition to the Word of God. If they have some kind of trouble, then you pray that God would show mercy and grace to them in working that out. If they're ill, of course, you want to, under the God's concept of His will, that they might be healed and so on. You're familiar with all of that. And so we have this concept about Paul praying for these people down in Colossae. And that would include Philemon and his family. Now, Paul indicates that his friendship is a source of thanksgiving for him toward Philemon. And when believers are mature, they have mutual respect for each other and offer consistent prayers for them. And so verse 5 reads, "Because I hear reports of your love and doctrine resident in your soul, which you keep having face to face with the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." What this is establishing for us is that Philemon is a positive believer and also one in spiritual maturity. This is doctrine resident in his soul. There is unconditional love associated with his decision making regarding others. And that's going to become a very important element in resolving the issue that Paul is going to present to him. This idea of unconditional love is something that is developed over time in the study of the Word, because people are such trouble to deal with. And no matter who you are, who you deal with, where you work, where you go to school, the family reunion, wherever you go, there are people that can get on your nerves. And the Bible is going to instruct us here, as well as many other places that we've already noted, that if you get to the point of unconditional love for others, then you can live the copacetic spiritual life. And that's quite the challenge, because you have to have personal love for God first. That has to be first on the agenda with regard to this love business. And so the report to Paul is by Epaphras, the pastor of the Colossians church. He, therefore, has gone on some kind of trip. I guess he wants to go up and check on Paul, which he obviously does. And Epaphras brings with him news of the problem that was encountered between Philemon and Onesimus. And he fills Paul in on that particular situation. And so regarding Philemon, he has made wonderful progress and has made made very obvious advances in the plan of God. And so Epaphras is on leave from the church and is consulting with Paul, who is imprisoned in Rome. So that's how Epaphras gets from Colossae up to Rome. The report of Philemon's love for the Word is extremely important to Paul, since it indicates the man is grace-oriented. Those who do not understand the plan of God, which is the grace plan, oftentimes will move into legalism. And so if you do not have great advance in the study of the Word of God, there's a danger that one will be legalistic. This is caused by the fact that we live in a society that is constantly warning us about things we should and shouldn't do with regard to the law. I mean the laws of the land. And so we can oftentimes become legalistic about what laws of the land we haven't violated. And so then when you get into the study of the Word of God, but not very deeply, you also run into mandates, and therefore oftentimes these things that you are not supposed to do are things you're not already doing anyhow. And so you get legalistic about that, and you criticize people who do make those mistakes. The mistakes, as we'll note in our study, begin with a mental attitude. And so the mental attitude has to be corrected first, and that's what the study of the Word of God does, because we are looking at a thing that's going to culminate into an overt event, whereas that will begin with a mental attitude before the overt concept will be addressed. And so that's going to be an issue in our story here. And so the report of Philemon's love for the Word is extremely important to Paul, since it indicates the man is grace-oriented. So he's made the advance not only to grace orientation, but we also know he has unconditional love for others. This is reported by Epaphras, and because of that, he knows he is a mature believer. So he is grace-oriented. Within the royal family, there is a rapport that exists regardless of the circumstances that exist among them. And so when you come into a church, for example, this one in particular, especially on Sundays, there's a accumulation of people that come in. They can come in from two states and a number of counties around eastern Missouri, and they come in and they sit down and pay attention, and then they leave. The thing is that we can get along pretty well here. Everybody seems to do well. No blood has been shed in almost 9 years in the cafeteria here at halftime. And so I'm very encouraged by that. And so people are able to get along. But the reason they are is that they have the good manners that emerge from a good Bible study. Everybody is in the royal family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that comes out in our story as well. So Philemon is a wealthy man, and Onesimus is one of his slaves, or was, as the case happens to be at the time this epistle was written. The problem that exists between them is that Onesimus has stolen money from his owner, and he's absconded to Rome. In other words, he got out of Anatolia, and he went to Italy, and he wound up in Rome, and that is where Paul came to know the man. He had no idea who he was beforehand. If he did, he only knew him as an unbeliever, and someone who was on staff, so to speak, at Philemon's area. He had a big spread there near Colossae. Now, Onesimus was, he had flaunted the money he stole. He's out of money. He later came into the acquaintance of Paul and Epaphras. He's grown in grace. He's gotten his mind right with the Lord, and has spent 2 years growing in grace while in Rome, and is under the tutelage of Paul. So Paul has taken him in. Now, Paul is not in a prison. This is not the Mamertine prison. This is a different one. This is the one he's being released from. And as he is able to receive guests, he's under guard, but the guards are very flexible with him. And so this man can come calling. And so somehow he's gotten saved, Epaphras possibly. And Epaphras turns him over to Paul to give him some doctrine, which Paul does. And the man grows in grace under the tutelage of the apostle. And so Paul sees this man grow in grace, and he's making great advances. And, of course, he is encouraged by that. So regardless of a person's social standing, you have an escaped slave, and you have an apostle of Jesus Christ, and you have a pastor teacher that functions on leave at the Colossae church. And so this is three individuals here. One of whom has command authority over the other two, if he chooses to use it. In this epistle, he does not. And we'll get to that in a few moments. But nevertheless, you have an apostle and you have a pastor and you have an escaped slave. But the escaped slave is now a believer in Jesus Christ, and he's coming to Paul and possibly Epaphras as well in order to learn things. But by the way, Timothy is up there too. So regardless of a person's social standing, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And so from that mutual acquaintance in the royal family, each person is enabled to grow in grace and advance in the plan of God. This is how this is all done. And so that helps us arrive at verse 6. In order that our association with reference to your doctrine resident in the soul. So he's pointing out that he knows about Philemon's spiritual status. It's possible that Paul knew this before he went to Rome, but it's certainly true that Epaphras knows this because he was the pastor in Philemon's home, which was the Colossian church. So in order that our association with reference to your doctrine resident in the soul may become operational toward Christ by means of epinosis knowledge of all the intrinsic good, which is doctrine in the canon of Scripture in you. Now, it is because Paul and Philemon share the same inventory of ideas from which emerges fellowship. Paul is appealing to doctrine as the coin of the realm in that is intrinsic good in the soul of the believer. Now, that's where true value is. You can save a lot of money, save for your retirement, have some in the bank, and so on. But the coin of the realm for the believer has to do with the inventory of doctrine he has in his soul, and it is from that inventory, from that bank account, so to speak, that you're able to move through life drawing upon that account. And if you have deposited enough information, you have a lot from which to draw. So from this soul inventory, Paul is appealing to doctrine as the coin of the realm that is intrinsic good in the soul of the believer. And from this soul inventory, Paul is preparing Philemon for the grace crisis that will emerge when he returns Onesimus, his runaway slave and escaped criminal, sent back to him. So all Philemon knows at this point is that Onesimus, a former slave of his, has stolen probably money from him or something very expensive and has absconded with it and has left the area. Now, he's in what we would call the East. He's going to go to Europe. He's going to wind up in Rome. But he's in Anatolia at Colossae, and he's going to go across the Hellespont somehow, and he's going to wind up in Rome. And he's run into Epaphras over there, whom he knew, I'm sure, because Epaphras met with the church in Philemon's home. So it's quite possible that he knew Onesimus when he was an unbeliever and knows all about him as an escaped slave from his master. So Philemon must keep concentrating on doctrine in order to focus on his relationship with the Lord rather than on the man who stole his property. Now at verse 7. For I have come to have much happiness and encouragement by your love for God, because the deep and tender affection of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. For I have come to have much happiness. This means that Paul now has unalloyed happiness. He's advanced to that level. And that unalloyed happiness is exacerbated by his knowledge of the spiritual advance by Philemon. So Philemon is a person in the royal family that has made the advance that Paul desires that all would make. And so he says here, I have come to have much happiness. That's unalloyed happiness. Paul has the copacetic spiritual life. It's going to be exacerbated in this verse here. The happiness and encouragement by your love for God, that's personal love, because the deep and tender affection of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Now, how did that refreshment occur? Well, as I've noted, Paul has an unalloyed happiness and encouragement from Philemon's personal love for the Lord, his occupation with Christ, because the morale of believers has been refreshed through you, fellow believer. That's my brother. So they're brothers in Christ. That's very important because they're really different men. Philemon is, let's just say, in business, while Paul is on the side of the Lord as a communicator. He is an apostle. But they know each other, and they're brothers in Christ. And so he is not calling for Philemon to respond to him as an apostle. He's calling on Philemon to respond to him as a fellow believer in Christ. In other words, brothers in Christ. So he's not going to give imperative moods in that sense. What he's going to do is describe to Philemon what Paul feels Philemon should do once he gets all the facts. That's the idea here. So the word refreshed is the perfect passive indicative of the verb anapao. It means to renew, replenish, or revive something that provides new strength or vigor. And so the present tense is iterative, which describes an event that repeatedly happens. And Paul receives the action of the verb from Philemon's love of doctrine. So Paul is refreshed by Philemon. He has learned from Epaphras that Philemon has continued his pursuit of truth. He's grown in grace. He's in spiritual maturity. And he still holds fort at his home with the church at Colossae, which Ephesus, of course, has very close relationships with him because of that very fact. And therefore, this is something that encourages Paul. And therefore, the word that is used here is refreshed. Well, what does refreshed mean? It means to renew or replenish. In other words, he's in prison. He's been separated from the people he knew at Colossae and elsewhere. He does have Timothy and Epaphras with him, and now Onesimus is there. So he's got people that are supportive of him and encouraging him, and Onesimus is on the track to be in spiritual maturity. All of these things have Paul laid back in the copacetic spiritual life. The reports by Ephesus to Paul about Philemon is even more encouraging. He's refreshed by this because down where this church is, where Epaphras, of course, is the pastor, you've got someone who's hosting it that's making a tremendous advance in the Word of God. And so he's very encouraged by that. So the present tense is iterative, which describes an event that repeatedly happens. And Paul receives the action of the verb from Philemon's love of doctrine. So Paul is therefore refreshed by the knowledge that Philemon's influence in the Colossian church had stabilized many weak believers. All churches have weak believers. You don't jump into a serious study of the Word of God and grasp all the nuances of systematic theology overnight. And so you just have to sit there and fake it till you make it. And you continue to do this until you grow in grace. And then once you get there, then you can be refreshment for others. Others, therefore, can hear your conversations. Others can see the acts that you perform, how you live your life, the things you say. All of these have an orientation to the Word of God. And so when you speak some form of truth in the several categories of systematic theology. It's also, there's a concept of establishment viewpoint as well from the Word of God. And so all of these things lead toward encouraging those who have not grown in grace because of their short time in attendance. they haven't been saved that long, but they are showing up and they are trying to grow in grace. So you're getting the idea that as you grow in grace, you can refresh others by the way you live your life, the things you say, how you perform your task, this kind of thing. And this is what Philemon is doing, and that's encouraging Paul that if Philemon is doing that himself, as Epaphras has informed him, then the members of the church, therefore, benefiting by the fact not only that they meet in the man's home, but that he is influencing them doctrinally. So Philemon is functioning in the sophisticated spiritual life, actually, but has advanced. His advanced level of spiritual maturity is about to be tested. So that's the issue here, is this man's in spiritual maturity. But what Paul is going to lay on him is going to challenge this man's ability to execute the royal law. And so even those in spiritual maturity will get a test from time to time on whether they can keep up with a influx of data from others. And when you leave this place here tonight, you may run into that. You may run into it tomorrow. There's always someone that's going to give you a checkpoint, Charlie, on your ability to use the royal law. So we'll see how Philemon does here. For him to pass the test, he must be able to use problem-solving device of royal law. This is what this is why he calls Philemon brother or fellow member of the royal family. Philemon is living the copacetic spiritual life because of his level of maturity has overflowed to his wife Apphia and his son Archippus, to believers who meet in the Colossian church at his house, to his slaves who work on his estate, and also to Paul who is imprisoned in Rome. So once you achieve a high level of the sophisticated spiritual life, you become a very positive impact on others. And the refreshment concept has to do with that. You can't refresh somebody if you're not advanced in the Word of God. You are being refreshed by someone who is. Both are very important categories. So Philemon is living the copacetic spiritual life because his level of maturity has overflowed to his wife, Apphia, and his son, Archippus, and to the believers at the church, and so on it goes. So he has great historical and local impact, you see. Now, Paul is going to put Philemon to the test. He's going to propose that he take Onesimus back into his care, and even though the man has stolen from him, and therefore left for Italy. So Philemon knows not where Onesimus is, but when he gets this letter, he's going to be clued in. The royal law functions on behalf of the person who is injured. Philemon is the injured party. He properly considers Onesimus a thief and a criminal, but new information from Paul is going to put Philemon to the test. Now that Onesimus is not only a believer, but a reformed man under the tutelage of Paul in Rome, Paul is sending him back to Colossae and back into the care of Philemon. And so the challenge that is put to Philemon follows in verse 8. Therefore, though I might have maximum authority by means of Christ, maximum authority by means of Christ means I'm an apostle, and they know that. By means of Christ to command you to do your duty, I might have maximum authority, though I might have this, you see. So he's letting him know, I'm an apostle and I could order you to do this, but I'm not going to. So Paul is an apostle. Philemon is simply a positive believer. But Onesimus is the property of Philemon, who has stolen money from the man. So Onesimus is indebted to his former master, and Philemon rightly may have him arrested or banished. He has the legal right to do both. Paul, however, does not play the apostle card, but approaches Philemon as a fellow believer. Sometimes people have authority over others, and sometimes they choose to approach things differently, in a softer way. This way that Paul is using is the more powerful way. For example, Paul's an apostle. He could order Philemon to do this. And apparently he is sending Philemon back with this epistle that he's going to give to Philemon. And Philemon's going to have to read it and see what's up. And so when that occurs, Philemon is going to be put on the spot. What is he going to do? Well, this is going to take in the concept of where is he spiritually. So you can be in advanced doctrine, advanced levels of spiritual maturity, but you'll have an incident come into your life and it surprises you, and then you ask yourself how you're going to deal with that. And you can talk to yourself, and others can say, well, you know, Fred, you really ought to do it this way. And say it in a way that lets him know that you're firing a concept of the Word of God. But then he thinks, possibly, this man stole my money and then left. And now he's back. Well, he is back, but Paul has sent a letter with him. And that's the important point. Onesimus is indebted to his former master, and Philemon rightly may have him arrested or banished. Paul, however, does not play the apostle card, but approaches Philemon as a fellow believer. And Paul gives a synopsis of what has transpired in Onesimus' life since he arrived in Rome. That means Onesimus arriving there. So verses 9 and following. Because of your love of Jesus Christ, that's the love of Christ, that's personal love, I encourage you even more, being such a person as Paul, an ambassador, and also right now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul's a prisoner, just like Onesimus really is. He is a prisoner in the sense that he is a slave and one who's escaped and one who has an appointment with the law at some point unless something intervenes. So Paul is saying, I am just like Onesimus. I am a slave to the Roman Empire. I'm in one of their prisons. Because of your love of Jesus Christ, I encourage you even more, being such a person as Paul, an ambassador, and also right now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you on behalf of my son, my student, Onesimus, whom I have fathered into doctrine while in my chains. While he's under arrest in a Roman prison, he's obviously in chains, although he can receive visitors. The one formerly useless to you, but now to you and to me, is very useful. Okay, now he's made it down to verse 11, has Philemon. And he gets this, the one formerly useless to you, an escapee that took your money, but now, 2 years later, to you and to me is very useful. Next verse is verse 12 through 16. Whom I sent back to you, the same one that is, my own very tender affections, whom I keep desiring to detain for myself in order that on behalf of you he might keep on ministering to me in my chains of the gospel. He likes this man. Why does Paul like a man who is an escaped criminal and a thief? Why does he like him? Because he's not that anymore. He heard the gospel. He responded to that. He desired to know more. He came to Epaphras and Paul for instruction, possibly Timothy. Timothy is up there too, visiting Paul. So he's got some mighty powerful people teaching him doctrine. And that man has changed who he is. He's no longer a thief. He's now a son of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a member of the royal family of God. He has the thinking of God in his soul. He has been transformed away from being a thief to a person who is associated with the power of the Word of God. And Paul, after 2 years, recognizes that he is a changed man. Whom I sent back to you, the same one that is my own very tender affections, whom I keep desiring to detain for myself in order that on behalf of you, he might keep on ministering to me in my chains of the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything in order that your integrity should not be from compulsion, but from your own free will. I want you to make up your mind freely about this. Verse 15, perhaps for this reason, he was separated for a short period of time in order that you should have this same one back forever. Well, the separation for a short period of time is 2 years approximately. And he's going to go back. And when he goes back, you may have this reformed man forever. In other words, you can still have this man in your organization. And he can be with you until he dies or you die. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother in Christ. See, what Paul keeps going back to is the royal family. Not an apostle, not the owner of the estate, not the slave, but brothers in Christ. He's got that level of conversation going on. The guy can't say, but I own the property and he took my stuff. We're not talking about that anymore. That's past history. The man did that. We know that. Now he's reformed. Now he's a fellow member of the royal family of God. That's how you have to look at the man, about who he is now, not who he used to be. Perhaps for this reason, he was separated for a short period of time in order that you should have this same one back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, fellow member of the royal family, most of all to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's a good worker now, and you can use him, and he's also a fellow member of the royal family. Though still a slave, Onesimus is equal to Philemon as fellow members of the royal family. And whether he remains a slave or Philemon emancipates him, he is still a believer who has advanced to the sophisticated spiritual life. Onesimus and Philemon are brothers in Christ. Verse 17, Paul continues, if therefore you have me as a partner, and you do, receive him as you would receive me. Okay, we're brothers in Christ. See where we are? You're not the estate owner. He's not a slave. I'm not an apostle. We're brothers in Christ. Okay, we're equal in the sense that we're in the royal family. He's made the spiritual advance. You've made the spiritual advance. I've made the spiritual advance. We can communicate here. Principle, no grace crisis can be resolved except by grace. Legalism can only produce division, while grace results in grace blessings. And this is the principle Paul is now relating to Philemon, verse 18. But if, and it's true, he has wronged you or owes you anything, and he does, make the point, it's a first-class condition, charge this to my account. If he owes you something, and he says it's a first-class condition, so he knows that he does, Onesimus has fessed up to Paul about all he's done. Paul's mentored him for 2 years, and he wants to send the man back, get him his job back, get him back to his owner, and get things resolved between them. The word charge is the present active imperative, elegeo, to debit Paul's account is literally what that means. It is impossible for Onesimus to pay back what he stole, so he doesn't have the money anymore. But he was an unbeliever, but now, not only saved, but also an advanced believer, so things are different now. They're not like they used to be. So you may run into people from time to time, both of you believers, but one's, for whatever the reason, running into hard times, difficulties have arisen within the family, there are problems hither and there with where they work, and so they're just sort of in a funk. And say things and do things that without that information you think the person's in reversionism. Maybe they are, but they're under a great deal of pressure. And they need to be refreshed with a little doctrine. And that doctrine would be something that is presented in grace, grace orientation, supportive. I'll pray for this for you. If there's anything I can do to help, I'll be glad to, whatever that I'm able to do. Rather than writing them off as someone who's gone into reversionism. Well, they may be. If you were in their shoes, you might be in reversionism too. But they are in a funk because they've got a lot of problems. And the whole issue here, we're all in the royal family. Some are more advanced than others, but the advanced ones refresh the ones that are not so advanced. Those who are living the copacetic spiritual life because things are just perfect for them right now, can have compassion for those who have difficulties. So we have this word here, charge it to my account. Where previously Philemon was allowed to throw Onesimus out of his estate, or worse, hand him over to Roman authorities, he is now dealing with a brother in Christ who has been vouchsafed by Paul to be a man who can now be trusted. And Paul now certifies the transaction. Philemon 19. I, Paul, have written this by my own hand. I will pay the damages. so that I do not have to mention to you how much you owe me, even yourself. So let's see what that means. Paul is reminding Philemon that everything among the believers is based on the foundation of grace. Everything is grace. No works. Paul evangelized Philemon. He tutored him in grace all the way to spiritual maturity. He did so all in grace. That's the only way to teach the Word of God. Philemon grew in grace. Paul has a right to ask Philemon to receive Onesimus, but he had no right to ask Philemon to absorb any financial loss which might be involved. So he's saying, take the man back, but he can't pay you. So since he can't pay you, charge it to my account. Principle. Forgiveness and salvation is wonderful for the one forgiven and the one that's saved. But the one doing the forgiving and saving must suffer loss unless a third party who intercedes to the forgiver on behalf of the forgiven agrees to pay the bill. Such an intercessor has been the benefactor for all of those involved in this discussion. Paul, Epaphras, Philemon, Onesimus, Philemon's family, et al., others, meaning et al. Jesus Christ paid justice's price for our violations of divine integrity through personal, sinful violations of divine righteousness's immutable standards. In other words, what we have done by being born and had Adam's original sin imputed to us as an infant, we are at odds with the integrity of God. We have a sin nature and we use it. Before salvation, we have no hope. We are at odds with the courtroom of heaven. We cannot in any way comply with what is required by God to have an association with Him. Someone has to pay the price. And nobody in the human race, save one, is capable of having all of our sins charged to His account. And that is Jesus Christ. And so He was qualified to go to the cross and take what we owed away and allow it to be imputed to Him and to be judged in our place, so that when it was all over and He said, tetelestai, what that meant was is that our problem with the integrity of God has been resolved. Then, as saved individuals, we move forward into the spiritual life and we continue to sin, but because of the work of Christ on the cross, in whom these sins were judged, all we need is forgiveness as we move forward through confession alone to God alone. So He is therefore exemplified in this transaction. Having now been saved by grace, advanced by grace, and sustained by grace, those who by grace are able to receive in grace those who have offered them, stolen from them, abandoned them, these are among those who are able to resolve issues by the application of the royal law. And that is what Paul is asking Philemon to do. We're talking about being brothers in Christ here. I'm an apostle. You're the owner of the business. You're the owner of the estate. And this guy's just a former slave of yours. And when he was a slave, he stole money from you. But that's been resolved now because he's come to the Lord. That sin has been judged on the cross. And he's already used rebound and he's confessed it. You know Paul got into that with him. And so the issue is no longer an issue for Onesimus. It can still be an issue for Philemon. So the application of the royal law is the resolution of this. Verse 20, all right, brother, fellow member of the royal family, let me have profit from you because of the Lord. Refresh my deep affections in Christ. Okay, what does he mean by that? The verb refresh in this verse is an aorist active imperative. The aorist tense is ingressive and stresses the beginning of an action or entrance into a state or a function. And so Christ is the ultimate source of refreshment. Refresh my deep affections in Christ. Okay, affections for whom? Affections for Philemon. They both are in Christ. They're members of the royal family. They have arrived not only at friendship, but also they have an association as believers in Christ who've made the advance. And Paul wants to talk to him on that level, the level of both of them being mature believers about this. Not that you own the estate, not that the man wronged you, but that we're all believers here. Can we resolve the issue without going to the law, meaning the Roman law? Can we resolve the issue without bloodshed? Can you forgive this guy for what he did to you when he was a heathen, but now is an advanced believer? The verb refresh in this verse is aorist active imperative. It's a command, you see. He's commanding him. The aorist tense is ingressive and stresses the beginning of an action or entrance into a state or a function. And so Christ is the ultimate source of refreshment. And how does Christ do this? He does it through the Word of God, through the souls of individuals who know how to do this from an advanced level of spiritual maturity. They know how to deal with problems. They resolve them in the way that the Bible requires, which is as yourself. Well, who's the yourself comes into the issue? Paul is appealing to Philemon to refresh him by his grace orientation that is undergirded by unconditional love for another believer who has changed his life through grace and is now quite a different person from the one Philemon knew before. Principle emerges. The royal law functions on behalf of the person who is injured. Philemon is the injured party. He properly considers Onesimus a thief and a criminal. But new information from Paul has put Philemon to the test. What Philemon is now challenged to do is to use the royal law. Unconditional love toward one who formerly robbed him. This man will appear a wholly different man. When he asks forgiveness, the royal law requires the injured party to forgive and then to forget. Philemon, verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience to doctrine, I wrote to you knowing that you will do even more over and above what I say. So Paul now leaves the issue into Philemon's hands. He does not trust Philemon to accept Onesimus under the royal law. Paul is, however, confident that Philemon will apply the word of God to the situation and do what grace requires. So the first thing for Philemon to do is forgive Onesimus and welcome him back into the fold. It's up to Philemon to use the royal law. He's got to make that choice. The right thing for Philemon to do is forgive Onesimus and welcome him back into the fold. But even more so, grace would follow the example of Jesus Christ, who not only enabled us to be forgiven through faith alone in Him, but to also receive manumission, emancipation from the slave market of sin. See, we're always slaves when we're born. We're slaves in the slave market of sin. We're never set free until grace intervenes. So we're all slaves. And we do not in any way have any association with the person who owns the estate, which is God the Father. He would like to have us, but we will not cooperate. But then when we do and we believe in Christ, then the pipeline opens. We have all kind of grace that comes to the imputed righteousness we received at salvation. We have the ability through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to grow in grace and to advance to a level of spiritual maturity to where we can have a copacetic spiritual life while at the same time having grace orientation to others. That grace orientation has to be used when difficulties arise between believers. And the royal law is the secret to doing that, as we see for Philemon in this particular little book. Verse 22, "And at the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I anticipate through your prayers I shall be graciously provided for you." Then we have finally, Paul anticipates his own manumission from Roman authorities, which did occur. At such a time, it is his desire to travel to Colossae and visit Philemon, Onesimus, and others in the household. And so that meeting is on the agenda. The book concludes with verses 24 and 25. "Likewise, Mark," who is the writer of the gospel, "Aristarchus, a Thessalonian Christian and companion of Paul, Demas, a companion of Paul but who deserted him during Paul's last imprisonment, and Lucas," who is actually Luke, the writer of the gospel, and he calls them "my fellow prisoners" because these guys have been with him from time to time in Rome. And then it concludes, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit." Now, in our study, I have inserted this between where we were with regard to our advance through James. And we got to a spot to where I wanted to take a look at the doctrine of fellowship. The first category is true fellowship. We've got about 5 minutes to go, but I think that I'll just save this until tomorrow evening. And we'll just begin at that particular point and continue our study at page 166. And we will start at the doctrine of fellowship, true fellowship. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had this evening to discuss issues that are pertinent to those who function in your royal family. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and therefore we have situations, events, concepts, trials, tribulations that emerge. And we are ordered here through this example by Philemon, that when drastic events occur, we always need to orient and adjust to grace. And in order to do that, quite often, those who are advanced in doctrine, as Paul was, as Epaphras was, as others like Timothy, these people were encouraged by the fact that Philemon was a mature believer. And Paul told him he wanted that status quo of his spirituality to continue to produce nothing but grace. And so to manage this fellow coming back as a believer and advanced one as well, yes, he stole from you, but whatever he took from you, put that on my account and accept him back as a member of the royal family of God. Accept him as a brother in Christ. May we be able to apply these concepts in our lives when concepts and situations emerge that require it. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.